It's good to be with you this morning. Ohio gozaimasu. That's Ohio, the state of Ohio. Kind of like sounds like what you say good morning in Japanese. Ohio gozaimasu. So, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I was here when a long time ago. Pastor Armacost was a student. He wasn't a good student. No, that's not true. he has a good first name anyway. You know, same as mine. So that's nice. But we're glad to be here with you. Appreciate everything and. We're excited about the college. Last time I was in this room, it was a basketball court. So I'm like, the basketball is going to break out anytime right now here. The hoops come down, and here we go, you know. But it's surprising to me that the gym was in this little room, kind of. But we're glad to be able to be here back with you and excited about missions, excited about you folks being in the school and the college and learning, and also the high school kids here are here, and we're thankful for that. But I always think about a lot of different things that happened here while I was at back and forth from furlough, and we came here. We lived over in the girls' dorm on the second floor. We made an apartment up there back in 1988, so we were back. We lived about a year here on the campus, and we were thankful for that. The Lord just gave us a good time at that time, and we're thankful for what God's done for us. So just keep on keeping on, and we're thankful that God can just help you to be the kind of student you should be. And we're thankful that we can be able to get back here with you. Japanese, a lot of times I like to tell things that happened to me, but I was preaching a sermon one time on eternity, so I was trying to get everybody to understand what eternity was, and that's hard to explain even in English. You know, how long is eternity? We really don't know, right? I mean, it's we live here for maybe 70, 80 years you might have on this earth, and then you go to heaven. But eternity is just such a long time that we can't really explain it. So I was trying to tell people that, if the world was made out of sand, and then there was a bird that took one speck of sand at a time and took it to the moon, and by the time we got the whole earth delivered to the moon, we'd just be starting eternity in heaven. That's just a start. I mean, and that would take for a long time, right, to do that. And the word I was using there, Japanese word for sand is suna. And I was using the word suna. Now, it sounds like to you, but it didn't sound like to the Japanese. So suna and suna are two different words in Japanese. And so when I got done, the Japanese pastor came up to me and he said, "Hey, how did that bird get all those tuna fish up on the, on the moon?" I'm like, "I wasn't talking about tuna fish." He thought it was, but you just one of them Japanese words. A friend of mine was preaching on sin, and he was getting all into it. And sin in Japanese is tsumi, and he kept saying tsuma. Tsumi, tsuma, sounds kind of like, but to us foreigners, sometimes we get things in our mind, and you really, you know, get confused. But so he was preaching away, you know, get rid of your sin, cast off your sin, flee from your sin. He's going on and on, and he kept saying tsuma. So his son, of course, grew up in Japan. After the service, his son went up to him. He said, "Dad, do you know what you're preaching?" He said, "No." He said, supposed to be getting rid of your wife." He said, "Running from your wife." I hope none of you ladies turn out that way. They have to run from you. But it's just one of them things that you just wonder, you know, sometimes what's going on in life and why God sent you a certain spot. But he sent us to Japan and has been able to teach us some Japanese and teach us some lessons and humility and all kinds of different things. But we're thankful that we can still keep on going for the Lord. And I told the church yesterday that our church right now is called Faith Baptist Church, or Shinko Baptist Okyokai. And we're turning that over to the Japanese pastor in 2021. And if anybody's looking for a trip, we're in 2020. The Olympics is in Japan, and we're going to be passing out tracks and all kinds of stuff during the Olympics. So anybody interested in a trip like that might have to raise some money for it, but it'd be worth it. It'd be a fun trip. We'd also show you some different things in Japan and different tourist attraction things and stuff like that. So it'd be a nice trip, and it would be a good trip. So if anybody's interested, you know, just get a hold of me, contact me, if you would. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah for this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And this morning I'd like to speak on a life for Christ, a life for Christ. Sometimes we spend our life doing things that we want to do, and we spend our life serving maybe in the church, but we haven't really totally surrendered ourselves to the Lord. And in Isaiah here, it says in Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train did, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved as the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Hereby send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he said, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That's as far as I'm going to read, but this morning, I'd like to speak about a life for Christ. Is your life yielded to Christ to do what he wants you to do? Are you willing to sacrifice for Christ? Are you willing to give all for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to just go any place that he'd have you to go? We need to be surrendered to what God has for us. You know, it's a challenge to think about what God has for you in the future. I don't know, you know, there's probably some of you graduating this year and going out, and maybe you've decided already where you're going. Maybe there's others that haven't decided what they're going to be doing. But there's a future for you. God has it for you. He's laid it out, and you need to get in that will of God and do what God wants you to do. But we need to be a willing person, a life for Christ. Are you willing to give your life for Christ, wherever it is, no matter where it is? Jimmy Elliott, a missionary that died when he was 28 years old, he gave his life as he was working with the Indians and Ecuador. He said, He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And you can't lose anything if you give it all to Christ, right? And it's going to be last for eternity. And we need, as Christians, to say, Lord, whatever you have for me in my life, I'm willing to do it and give ourselves to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we can spend this morning in chapel. I pray that you just challenge our hearts with the word of God. I pray that you just give me the words to say and help me to say what you'd have me to say. And thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit and power. And Lord, that you'd use your word to challenge us to be more like Christ and to be what Christ wants us to be and to be have our life surrendered to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done, will do. I pray that you continue to bless now, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. My grandson, my son Dan, is over there in Japan with us, and we work together, but he recently just started a new ministry, a new church plant in the city of Nago. Pastor Dameron, he didn't know how to pronounce Japanese, so don't listen to him, but it's called Nago, and the city of Nago. And we're up there. He's up there and just started his new church plant. And his son, Ty, likes to sing. He's a pretty good singer. And the whole family is, actually. But Ty was singing one day, and there was a song, Hear My Lord Send Me, Hear My Lord Send Me. And so instead of that, he was kind of young. And I was listening to him. I'm thinking, what is he saying? He said, Where am I, Lord? Send me. You know, where am I, Lord? And I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of like a lot of Christians. God's probably saying, where are you at, anyway, in your life? What are you doing for me? I'm over here, and how come you're over there? You know, I'm in the middle, and you're on the outside. I'm at the church, and you're someplace else. I'm at school, and you're someplace else. And God wants us to be where he is, right? And that's what we see here. Isaiah said, he said in verse 8 there, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Hear my Lord, send me. Hear my, send me. And as we realize that we need to do something for Christ, we need to be totally yielded to Him. And we need to give ourselves to Christ. I when I went first, realized that I was supposed to be a missionary, I was in Bible college in Minnesota, Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. It doesn't exist anymore, but that's where I graduated from. And I was a junior in school, and we had a missions conference in our church, and the missionary that came in was a missionary from Japan, and he was preaching, going to preach one of the services, and I was looking forward to that night because I had never really ever seen a missionary from Japan or heard anything about Japan at that point. You know, this is back in 1973, so I didn't know a whole lot about Japan. The only thing I really knew about Japan was that my dad, in World War II, he fought against the Japanese in Burma and India. He was in both countries fighting in the army, and he was in the cavalry, actually, and when he first got into the military, they issued him a horse. Can you believe that? They issued him a horse, and then they changed that cavalry division to, a motor division. But he was in the cavalry, worked on the Burma Road, and he told me some stories about different things like that and how God spared his life many times. But he fought against the Japanese, and then he wanted to go back to Burma as a missionary. So he had attended Moody Bible Institute here in Chicago way back in the 40s, and then he went to another college in Minnesota called Northwestern. Back then it was a strong school, too, and he was planning on studying to go to be a missionary, but the Lord never opened up the doors and closed Burma up, so he couldn't get in. But now you can go back into Burma and for different things and work in there, but he couldn't do it. But God sent us to Japan, and I was looking forward to the night when the missionary was coming, and I was married at the time. Our daughter got sick, so my wife stayed home. I went to the meeting. God called us that night. He called me. He told me I should be a missionary in Japan. I went forward, and I yielded my life to God, and I said, I'll go wherever you want me to go. If it's Japan, I'm willing to go. And I felt at that time it was Japan. Little did I know that my wife was at home with our daughter, and the Lord was working on her heart also about Japan. She didn't know why. She had never seen this missionary before, never heard anything about Japan, but God was working on her heart and challenging her also to be a missionary. And so she prayed that night, Lord, if it's your will, you're going to have to show us exactly that, you're calling my husband too at the same time, because I can't just say I'm going to Japan and he's not going. And so when I came home that night, man, she asked me, how'd the service go? I said, well, it was great. You know, we had a really good meeting. A lot of people went forward and committed their life to God. And I told her who they were, and she said, oh, that's great. She said, was there anybody else? I said, yeah, so-and-so. He committed his life to God too. You know, He decided he was going to do something, and she said, oh, that's great. Was there anybody else? And then finally I said, yeah, it was me. I decided we were going to Japan as missionaries. And she said, well, that's pretty exciting, because she said, you better sit down, because God told me tonight that we should go to Japan also. And we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt from that point on that God was leading us to Japan as missionaries. That missionary that night that preached, and I yielded myself, I'd never seen him again. For the rest of my life until 2 years ago. 2 years ago, he's still a missionary in Japan. The guy's 95 years old. And his daughter is also a missionary with her husband are there in Japan also. A good friend of mine who's a Japanese pastor was in the Kyushu, southern area of the main island of Japan. He had a church there. He's working on his building, and he fell off, hit his head on a piece of cement, and died. And he was he wasn't too old, 70 years old, right around 70. And we knew him really well, and everybody knew him in that area. A lot of missionaries, a lot of pastors came to the funeral. I went to the funeral, and the missionary that spoke when I yielded to be a missionary back in 1973, he was also good friends with this Japanese pastor, because he worked in the same area that he did. And so he showed up at the funeral, this man. His name is Paul Shook. And I met him there and told him that God had called us to be missionaries. And we've been in Japan for 40 years, and he was pretty shocked. You know, he didn't know that. But, you know, God uses different people to do different things. And we're thankful that we yielded and told God that's where we'd go if that's where he wanted us to go. And it's not an easy place. No place is easy. But God can take care of you. But you just need to say, Lord, I'm willing to go. And here we see in Isaiah that, you know, as we live a life for Christ, and we do something for God, remember, we have to give more things to God. We have a sacrifice for God sometimes. And, you know, we don't think about it as a sacrifice, but you do have to sacrifice some things and give some things to God. And he was telling us here, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, so it was a time that he remembered. It was a time that he remembered. I remember when we yielded. It's a time that he remembered that Uzziah died in that same year, that he said, Lord, I'm willing. Here am I. Send me. And we need to say that same thing, don't we? Whether it's to go across the street or to go on a bus route or work on, you know, in some part of the Chicago area here or Gary or, you know, in Chesterton or something. It doesn't matter. But we need to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. And be a willing servant. You don't know where God's going to send you. You don't know where God's going to use you. But Isaiah here was willing to. It says here that I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. You know, he saw God. We need to look at God. We need to see God as he is, the great creator of the world, the mastermind of the universe. And God is the one that controls our life, and we need to see God in a different way. A lot of times we don't look at God as, he's far away, and he's not here, and, you know, he has nothing to do with us, but that's not true. God knows everything. He knows every hurt that you have, every problem that you have, every desire that you have, every need that you have, every sin that you have. God knows it all. And we need to look at God a little bit closer and see God, he's eternal. He's the eternal God, the creator of the world. And, you know, he was a sinless Jesus. He sent Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to die on the cross. That's who God is. And we need to reverence God. We need to look to God. We sing in Japanese, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You sing that in English, right? And shuo home was praise the Lord in Japanese. Hadedu basically is the same in any language of the world, but they put a little bit of different on it. But hadedu, 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 yeah, shuo home. We need to praise the Lord. We need to lift our voices up to God and look to him, because he's the one that controls things. He's the one that gives us direction. He's the one that can decide the things in our life. And so as a Christian, you know, there's several things that I want to give you today. But the first thing that I have to tell you about a life for Christ is a life of not giving the leftovers. Don't give the leftovers. You know, a lot of times we just give what's left over and say, there it is, you know. Yeah, you can have it. You know, I've wasted my life. I've done what I want to do. I've spent all my money. I've spent everything I have. And my life is a shambles, but now you can have it. Now, that's not when we should give it to God. I remember reading an illustration about D.L. Moody when he preached some great revival one time, and he was telling somebody. Somebody said, "How'd it go?" He said, "Well, it was great. You know, there was a lot of people saved." And he said, "What he said was actually at that meeting wasn't a lot of people, but he said there was 2.5 people saved." And they said, "What do you mean 2.5 people?" He said, "Well, 2 children got saved and 1 adult. The adult only had half of his life left to live for God." And the children have the rest of their life to live for God. So he said 2.5. You know, don't give God the last half of your life. You know, give him what you have. You're not going to invite somebody over to your house when you get married and have family, invite friends over and say, well, this is all we got. This is the leftovers we had a couple weeks ago. I'm going to give it to you, you know. You wouldn't do that. Now, a Bible school student might do that. College student might do that. You know, that's all he's got. So he might do that. But, you know, we don't do that, right? We want to give something nice. We want to do something nice for people and, you know, do the right thing. So don't give the leftovers when it's all said and done and everything's gone and, you know, you're just decided that there's no more we can do. And, you know, we want missions to go forward, right? I mean, we should. No matter who you are, we want missions to go forward. And the mission is not just on the foreign field. It's around this area, too. And so we want missions to go forward, but yet we're not willing to be a sacrificial. We're not willing to be a missionary in America or Japan or some other country of the world. And so we want it to go forward, but we're not willing to do it. You know, we want the church to go ahead, and yet we're not willing to sacrifice to see that happen. We want want our works to be blessed of God, but we're not willing to sacrifice to see that happen. We want ourselves to be blessed in ourselves, but we're not willing to sacrifice and give to God that might happen. And we need to say, Lord, help us to be more sacrificial for you, that we can see the work of God go forward. Not giving God the leftovers of things that are there at the end, but giving God from the beginning everything that we have and serve him the best way we can. You know, if we don't have things we need to just go on for God. I remember we had a camp ministry there in Japan for about 19 years, and we bought a piece of property up north in the jungle area, and we cleared it, and we put up our own building. And in fact, I think at the beginning, Brother Hall, he designed it for me, the building. And so we put up this building up there, and we didn't have enough money to pay for it. I mean, and my wife and I, we were actually at that time we were living in the church building, so we lived on the second floor or third floor of the church building. And all the money that we got for support, except for food, basically, we stuck into the ministry, and we tried to build this camp building. And so we kept building and building, and finally, you know, we ran out of money, and we needed to finish the building. So I started borrowing money from my parents, and I got a loan from them, and I cashed in my life insurance policy so I could get the money so I could build this building. I did everything I could. I just, you know, sold things. You know, I just tried to get all kinds of money. So we were about like $50,000 in debt. We put up the building. We were $50,000 in debt. I owed a lot of people money, and I didn't know where it was going to come from. My wife and I are the only ones that knew about it because we didn't tell anybody else. And about it, we just prayed about it. And I was praying and realizing, you know, I said, Lord, look, we've sacrificed everything. We have given you everything we have. We have nothing else to give, but there's nothing else we can do. What are we going to do? And my wife and I prayed that God would bring that money in. And one day I got a letter in the mail. And it was from a church that had already told me that they're going to drop me when I come home on furlough. Now, that, you know, that's not real fun. You're thinking, wow, this church, why would they send me a letter? You know, I opened it up. They threatened to drop me. I thought, well, they're probably dropping me now. You know, that was what I was thinking. I opened it up. In the letter, it said, our church decided and had received some money to divide amongst some missionaries. And we're going to divide amongst two missionaries. So each one of you get a large amount of money, and we're sending you $50,000. And I thought, well, that's probably a joke, or they made a typing error, $500 or $5,000, you know, something. And so I called the home office in the States here in Chattanooga, and I talked to them. I said, hey, there's this church, you know, the most unlikely church in the world that would send me money because they said they're going to drop me. They said they sent in this $50,000 into my account. And so my director at that time, he said, let me check it out. He went into my records, looked it up on the computer and everything. And when he came back, he said, yep, sure enough, they sent you $50,000. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that God had supplied that. My wife and I, of course, we were so excited about getting all our debts paid off, paying that whole camp property off, and God just worked in a great way. So sometimes when we sacrifice, God just gives us back more than we deserve, really, more than we could ever imagine. But God's taken care of us many, many times that way, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can surrender ourselves to God and not give God what's left over after we've burnt our life up and used it up for something else and then surrendered it to God and said, Lord, here it is. Use me now. Isaiah wasn't that way. He wanted to give his all. Remember David, what he said back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and if you can look over there if you want, I'm just going to read one verse. 24:24 it says, and the king said unto Arnar, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto thee, unto the Lord my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. Sometimes we offer things to God that doesn't cost a thing. You know, we got it in our pocket already. We got it someplace else, and we're willing to say, oh, I can give it to God now. I got it now. But no, sacrifice something that you don't have. David, of course, numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to. God told him not to, but he, you know, he was stubborn. He wanted to number the people, and so he did. And, of course, during that time also, Joab, the chief captain there, he told him no. He was upset about it, but David did it anyway. And because of it, God gave him three choices of punishment. And, of course, he took the one. But then to stop what was going on, stop the plague and everything, he offered a sacrifice, and he bought a piece of land and sacrificed to stop that. But David, even in his own heart, he said, I will not sacrifice unto God something that cost me nothing. And sometimes that's what we want to do, right? It's a nothing thing. And we're giving to God something that really he already owns and he already has, but we just need to Surrender totally to Him and give it to Him. The second thing is no sacrifice for God. Sometimes we don't have any sacrifice. As we look at it, we give God the leftovers. Now we don't sacrifice at all. And that's kind of what I hit on there a little bit. No sacrifice. We need a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians for a minute. In chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A minute. It says, moreover, brethren, we do wit you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, out of a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It says here, for to their power I bear record, and yet and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. We need to be a willing sacrifice. You know, sometimes it's no sacrifice for God. We don't sacrifice at all for God, but we need to surrender our lives to be a sacrificial servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and give ourselves to Him. And He can take that and use it. He can take you and use you in other places that you don't know, even yourself right now. But to do what God wants you to do and be a sacrificial servant, Him, it says, beyond their power. It wasn't their power. It's God's power. It's God's strength. Just like Isaiah said there in chapter 6 that he was willing to yield himself to God. It was God, not him. And God gave him the power and the strength to go on. He said, how long? He said, continue on. We need to just continue on, right? If there's no ending to it, we just need to go on. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? I had an uncle that was a couple of years older than me. I'm from Minnesota, and he lived in Minneapolis. And my uncle, when I was a kid, in high school, I lived in Minneapolis also, but then my dad bought a farm. He wanted me to learn how to do some farming, so he bought a farm, and we moved out about 40 miles north of Minneapolis. But my uncle, when I was a kid, a teenager in high school, I ran around with him a little bit, and he was kind of a bad guy, but he had fast cars, so I like fast cars. And he was always doing something with a car, you know, always had something going. So I like riding with him down in Minneapolis, but he died about when he was about 52 years old. He never got saved. I took him to church many times. He said he was saved, but then married a Catholic girl and just wasted his life. But when he died, he had 23 antique cars sitting in his garage and his barns and his sheds. 23 antique cars. But that didn't do him any good. Not a bit of good. He wasn't willing to sacrifice anything. He just wanted it all himself. And sometimes we have that idea that God owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything. He's already given us eternal life. He's given you all that he has. He died on the cross that you could have eternal life. As a sinner, you know, we accepted Christ as a Savior. The Bible says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. No matter who you are, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. All are sinned. Everybody. Subete no hito. That's all in Japanese. Every person. And it doesn't matter who you are. No matter how good your life was, how good you were as a kid, how good you were when you grew up, or how good you are now, it doesn't matter. Being good doesn't get us to heaven. Being good doesn't help us to sacrifice to God. It takes a heart willing to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be the servant that you want me to be. And are you willing to just sacrifice for God and give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? In all that we do, we should be willing to serve Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think I told the story yesterday about the guy that embezzled all the money from my church. I can't remember if I did. Maybe I didn't. People are shaking their head. No. So we're getting ready to build our building. And the building that we're in right now, we built in 2009. And we're getting ready to build the building, and we're signing up with the architect, getting everything ready. People had sacrificed to put money in. We had about $70,000 to $80,000 in the bank. And come to find out, as I was getting ready to go to the architect, the realtor called me that we were renting our building from at that time, and he said, you haven't paid your rent in 3 months. And just to kind of make the story a little shorter, there was a lot of other things involved in that, but I talked to the realtor. He said, we hadn't paid our rent. I went to the treasurer. He said that he paid it, and I said, we're 3 months behind. How can you be 3 months behind? He kept telling me, well, somebody hacked into our account or somebody did this and that. And I said, you know, something's wrong. And so I wanted him to bring all the books to the church, and the day that he was supposed to on a Sunday, the Saturday night before that, he had all the stuff in his car, supposedly, and it all burnt up in a fire. And then he got inhaled smoke because he was trying to put it out and ended up in the hospital. So he didn't even show up that Sunday. Next Monday, I went to the bank to find out what was going on. And when I got to the bank, I told the lady who I was and showed her my card, you know, my Japanese card there at the bank. And she said, I can give you some information for the last 3 months. And so she did. She showed me information. It was not even a deposit made in 3 months period that she showed me. And then we had, instead of $70,000 or $80,000 in the bank, we had $7 in the bank, 700 Japanese yen. I mean, that's like nothing there. You can't even buy a gallon of milk with 700 yen. So, you know, it just floored me. I'm like, wow, what happened? This guy embezzled all my money. And so we talked to him. He went before the church, confessed it, but you know, I didn't exactly know how much because he had all the records and they were all gone. And so there was no way so I just kind of figured it out from the average income or average offerings that we had for the last several weeks, you know, and then back several years that he's treasurer, and figured out, you know, by that, just we had $70,000 or $80,000. In fact, we had some special offerings come in for the building and everything, and so we had nothing, and we're trying to build, and I'm thinking, Lord, why would this happen? And I was really devastated. I didn't know what to do, and my son Dan and I, we sat down and talked about it, and he said, Dad, do you really believe God wanted you to build? I said, yes. By faith, I felt that God wanted me to build this building, and he said, I think we should go ahead with it. About 2 weeks later, I get a call from a guy in America, from Minnesota, and he said, hey, Dan, he said, I sent some money in for you. Did you get it? And I'm thinking, uh-oh. He got it, and now it's gone. You know, that's what I was thinking. My treasurer got it, now it's gone. And I said, no, I didn't get it. He said, well, you should have gotten it a while back. And I said, I didn't get any money. So he decided that he would call BIMI and find out what happened to the money. He called BIMI, found out that they had actually routed the money to a different missionary. And so then they had to take it back from that missionary. I'm sure he was disappointed, really disappointed, because when my friend told me how much it was, I was almost shocked. It was $50,000. Another $50,000 came in. And I'm like, wow, he sent $50,000. Now, if that money had come in when it was supposed to come in, my treasurer would have taken it and used it all and have been gone. And I wouldn't have even had it. But the Lord kept it off until we really needed it. And we just, by faith, we were trusting God to take care of that. And this young guy that was treasurer, he at one time submitted to, or wanted to be a pastor, wanted to be a preacher, wanted to go to Bible college, but he never did it. And so a little bit later, this same friend of mine from the States called me. He says, I sent you another $50,000. He sent me $100,000, made up for all the money that this guy embezzled from me. And so the guy decided, you know, I told him he needed to pay the money back. And I didn't even make it a lot of money. I made one-third of the amount. So I told him he had to pay about $30,000 back. And so he started paying it back, got that $30,000 just about paid, and then they sent in a big offering one day. And I said, wow, they sent in like $10,000 at one shot. So what happened there? You know, and then they had made one more payment, and at that time, this guy got sick, went in the hospital. He was in the hospital, and they were trying to fix him up. His dad told him, they're not helping you. Just check out of the hospital and quit taking that medicine. He checked out. 2 days later, he was dead, 38 years old. He wasn't willing to sacrifice for God. He had all kinds of different plans on his own. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And you know, sometimes God takes things from us a little differently than we expect, right? We need to say, Lord, here am I. I'm willing to do what you want. I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to sacrifice. We don't sacrifice for God. But we need to sacrifice for God. We need to give God what we have in our hands, and then even what we don't have. Just say, here it is, Lord. Whenever it comes in, it's yours. And I'm giving it to you. I'm surrendering to you, and I'm giving you all that we have. The third thing is we take the easy way out. No sacrifice, then we take the easy way out. A lot of times we take the easy way out. And we look at things. He was talking about a little earlier wrestling. I did wrestle in high school and college, through college. And, you know, one time my wrestling coach, I came back from furlough, my first furlough. He said, why don't you wrestle against on the alumni meet? And I said, I can't. He said, yeah, you'll do all right. Go ahead. You know, so I said, well, you know, I don't really feel like I should, but he talked me into it. He said, I'm going to give you a guy that's really not very good, and you can take care of him. But I wasn't in shape. You know, you have to really be in wrestling shape to be able to wrestle. You know, it's not like you just go out there and do it. And he said, he convinced me. I said, okay, I'll do it. And I was wrestling the lighter weight. So, you know, I wrestled 125 in college, 126. And then ended up that day, he gave me the lightest guy. I was probably a little bit heavier at that time, 135 or something like that. But I wrestled him. And I remember, we used to wrestle 8 minutes. That's a long time. 8 minutes on the mat's a long time. And then it went down to five. And so we wrestled 5 minutes. So I was wrestling 5 minutes. And after the first minute, I was so tired, I didn't think I was going to make 5 minutes for sure. You know, we kept going and wrestling and wrestling. And I got tireder and tireder and tired. And I wasn't going to let this guy beat me, though. I'm too stubborn for that. So I just kept fighting and fighting and fighting. And I just got tireder and tireder. And I don't know if you've ever been so tired that your heart is just beating right out of your chest. I mean, when I got done 5 minutes later, I crawled off the mat. Literally, I didn't walk. I crawled off the mat, crawled to the bathroom, and stayed there for 30 minutes. I had people coming in. Are you all right? You know, are you going to die or what? You know, that's what I thought. I said, Lord, take me home. I'm ready to go, you know. I was so tired. But, you know, sometimes we have to do things that, and God might bring us to that point, too, in our life, when we're just totally exhausted, totally down. We've been totally down on the mission field. But God lifts you up back up and gives you the strength. I'm glad I got a strong heart. I probably wouldn't have come out of that otherwise. But, you know, we need to be just strength, give our strength to God. We don't take the easy way out. Sometimes it's tough. It's tough. It's tough going to Bible college. It's tough paying your bills. It's tough taking the tests. It's tough. Life is tough. It's not going to get easier. I'll tell you that right now. It doesn't get any easier. You just got to keep on going. And you just got to keep on trucking on for God. And I think if we do, then God's going to bless us in our lives. You know, the commandments of God, obey the commandments, be obedient to what God has for us. And I was in a missions conference one day, and there was a missionary there, and I'm going to close with this. But his name is Bob Chitty. I don't know if anybody's ever run into him. The guy worked with the Navajo Indians. He was a Vietnam vet and just about died in Vietnam. In fact, he was so shot up that they thought he was dead. They put him in a body bag and put him in a helicopter, and they were traveling to the wherever they take the bodies, and he was moving. And one of the guys that was riding in the back of the helicopter said, this guy is moving. So they unzipped the bag, and sure enough, he was alive. But he survived that. And then he was not saved at the time. Then he got saved later on. A pastor knocked on his door. This pastor went to his house many, many times and knocked on his door. He said, if you come back to my house again, I'm going to throw you out the window. And the pastor went back, and he threw him out the window. And then after that, he was driving down the road, and he said the Holy Spirit just convicted him so much about his life that he got just pulled over to the side of the road, got down on his knees, and asked God to save him. He went back to told his wife, and she said, you're just lying to me, right? Because she couldn't believe he changed. He did change. He went to be a missionary with the Navajo Indians. He said the first year he preached every Sunday. Nobody ever came. He preached that year. At the end of the year, he said, I'm quitting. He packed up his bags. He started into his car. His wife said, where are you going? And he said, I'm quitting. And she said, God told you not to quit. God called you here, didn't you? And he said, yes. Said, okay. Took his suitcase back in the house, unpacked it, Stayed for another year. Nobody ever came. He did that at the end of the year again, packed up his stuff. He got in his car. His wife said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm quitting." She said, "Didn't God call you to be a missionary to the Navajos?" He said, "Yes." So he said, "Okay," he went back in. Next year, the same thing. Got his car packed up, and his wife said, "Where are you going? You're not going anywhere." So he got convicted, went back. The next year, he didn't go. He didn't know what to do. Well, so he packed his bags, got in his car. His wife didn't even say anything this time. And so he was kind of waiting for her to come, but she didn't come. And so he decided, well, she's not going to say anything, so I guess I'll go back. Went back in the house. That year, he said, he preached his first service that year, and 38 Navajo Indians walked into his church that morning. Never been there before. Nobody ever attended his service. Every one of them got saved. And he runs about 400 or 500 Navajo Indians. I mean, this guy's been used to God. We need to be yielded to God and say, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I want to be a sacrificial servant of God." Let's bow for a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. Pray, Lord, that you just challenge us to be all that we should be for you. Thank you for all you've done. Guide and direct now in all things. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. And maybe this morning somebody needs to come and make a decision for Christ. God can use you in a great way. Use you as you yield to him.